Okay, we are entering into our final study tonight, and we are talking about the Christian life in this lesson 26. And that's when you think about the Christian life, we need to understand how glorious a blessing it is to be called a Christian. The first 25 lessons of this particular study, you might say they're doctrinal in nature. We've talked about the two covenants, we've talked about the church, we've talked about the second coming and worship, and a lot of things that you would describe perhaps as doctrinal by their very nature, maybe not perhaps all of them very practical to us in a lot of ways, but we're going to spend this last class tonight talking about the Christian life, because you can have all of the externals right, you can have all the doctrines right, you can have all of that going just right, but if you don't have your heart right, and if you don't have your service to the Lord right, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you teach. True Christianity, number 5 under letter A there, says it involves your soul, your heart, your mind, and your body. True Christianity is not just about your intellect and your doctrine. It's about everything that you are. And so letter B says a Christian, with I-A-N at the end of that, means that it's one who is of or belongs to Christ. If you're a Christian, that's not just a name that gets tacked on to you when you obey the gospel. That is a mark of ownership. If you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. And since you belong to Christ, you are now a new creature. You are a child of God in the household of God. You're an heir of God. You're a member of the body of Christ and a citizen in His kingdom and a sheep in His fold and a number of different other words that are used to describe who you are and your relationship with Christ. But one word that's used on letter D there to describe a Christian is that you begin a new life. Think about that. The Bible describes the old man and the new man. And when you become a Christian, you begin a new life. The Bible says you're born again. When you're born again, you get a brand new start on life. And in that brand new start, you're to walk in newness of life. And so at the bottom of page 374, everything about the Christian life is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, all things have become new. And so a Christian has a new dependency, a new demeanor, a new desire, a new direction, and a new destiny. Everything about the Christian life is new, and we need to see that. When you get a new car, there's a joy in having a new car. If you've moved into a new house, if you've got a new outfit, guys, don't call them outfits, but we'll just use that general term there. When you get a new pair of glasses and all of a sudden you can see what you couldn't see before, there's a joy that comes with that. Well, when you become a Christian, everything is new, and there's a joy that ought to just inherently come with that. Now, with this new life, there is a sense of faithfulness that is to come with it. It's not just something that's new and then it gets old and it doesn't matter what you do in that life anymore. God characterizes the Christian life as a faithful life. And a verse that goes with that especially is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christian life is not about just starting that race. The Christian life is about making it to the finish line and being faithful until death. And so the first thing we wanted to see, just as an introduction to this study tonight, is that it is a glorious blessing to be a Christian. There is no other life like it on the earth. And so as we study this tonight, there's going to be four major areas that we discuss about the Christian life tonight. I want you to look right at the middle of your page here. As we study these, I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to challenge ourselves. Where we need to, I want us to improve ourselves, to commit ourselves. And for sure, as Christians, we need to enjoy ourselves in our service to the Lord. So the first major area that we want to talk about in the Christian life tonight is that according to Scripture, Roman numeral number 2, Christian life is to be characterized by holy living. What does the word holy mean? At its very basis, at its very fundamental basic, the word holy means something has been separated. And as a Christian, we have been separated from sin, but it's not just that we're separated from sin and we're no longer there, but when you're separated from sin, now you are consecrated to God. There is a difference that is now being made between where you were and now where you are now, and so you are set apart from the world and set apart to God. And that's how God wants us to view our life. We're not that old creature anymore. We have become a new creature that is to be very different from where we were before. So the top of page 376, As faithful Christians who are pursuing holiness, what are we supposed to be? Well, first thing, if we're going to be holy, we've got to be like God. Holy doesn't just mean you're not like the world anymore. That's fine. That's what it means. We're not conformed to the world, but we're not like the world. Well, if we're not like the world anymore, what are we? We're supposed to be like God. And so he calls upon us in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So when I'm baptized, I become a new creature, then I'm to be faithful to God. And in that life of holy living, I am to be devoted to God and to become like God. Now, what's interesting is that when I become a Christian, I'm also placed within the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. What does that word mean? It means they are called out. They're called out of the world, and they enter into a new relationship with Christ. And so as a Christian individually, I am to be holy. As a part of the church collectively, I am to be holy. Number 5 on page 376 talks about how Christians are not to be conformed to this world, and not being conformed to the world involves that I'm not conformed, 1 John chapter 2, I'm not conformed to the lust of the flesh. I'm not conformed to the lust of the eyes. I'm not conformed to the pride of life. I don't allow that to become who I am. Rather, number 6 at the bottom of this page, rather than look at the world, rather than look like the world and act like the world, Christians have been called out and set apart to look like Christ and to act like Christ, to think like Jesus thinks, to speak like Jesus speaks, and to live like Jesus lives. So part of that, top of page 377, part of being like God and part of pursuing holiness demands that we deny and avoid ungodliness. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ at the same time. That won't work. We've got to look at the life of ungodliness and deny it and avoid it. The Bible warns us about this and tells us that there are changes that are to happen in our life. If you become a new man, well, you can't be that old man anymore. If you're not to be conformed to the world, well, now you're to be conformed to Christ. There is a change that is to take place in your life fundamentally and fully. You are to change who you are and become more like Jesus. And part of that is doing what Jesus did. Jesus denied and avoided ungodliness. Look at number 4 in the middle of page 377. Right before that, number 3 says we're to change our associations as well. But here's this passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that says that we are to deny ungodliness. Verse 11 says that the grace of our Lord has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should become sober. And we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. We have a responsibility to not continue to live the way that we used to live. And so God uses some very direct verbs. And there's a list of them here under number 5. Think about how direct some of these verbs are. Is God kind of wishy-washy when it comes to the denying ungodliness? Does God say, well, you know, if it works for you, fine. If it doesn't work for you, I'll just take whatever comes. Think about these words: avoid, abstain, put to death, shun, deny, crucify, cast off, refrain, turn away, flee. What does that mean? Don't have anything to do with it. Get as far away from it as you can. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Not some forms, not just the worst forms. Abstain from every form of evil. Top of page 378. We won't take time to look at all of these, and this is not an exhaustive list, obviously, by any means. But if you want to know some of the forms of evil and the fleshly lust that God calls upon us to abstain from, here's a number of them that are found in various passages where God makes a number of lists where he says, here's what a Christian is to avoid and to not have a part of in his Christian life. Why? Because he's supposed to be holy. And a holy being does not get involved in this kind of a life. Letter D, the middle of page 378. As a person, as a Christian who's pursuing holiness, I must possess Christ-like attitudes. When I become a Christian, I can't have the same attitude I had before. This may be one of the hardest things, and there's a lot of hard things about the changes we need to make as a Christian, but some of us need to have an attitude check every once in a while. See, do I have an attitude that is like Jesus? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If somebody looks at our outward man, they're going to be able to tell a whole lot about our inward man. Man can only look on the outward side. God can look at our hearts, but we can only see on the outside. But if I see somebody with a lousy attitude, what does that tell me about their insides? What does that tell me about their heart? And our attitudes, our thoughts are going to be reflected in our lives. And again, there's some Christ-like attitudes in the bottom of page 378 that we've got to put on in our lives, because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as I'm trying to conform myself to a holy lifestyle that God wants me to have, I've got to learn to have Christ-like attitudes. Top of page 379, I've got to learn to conform myself to some Christ-like actions. That old expression, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do? He's our model. He's our pattern. And I've got to look at what he did and what he taught and conform myself to that. Learn to change the way that I live and the way that I act. And so, obviously, there's a lot of things that Scripture teaches in regards to that. There are two very insightful passages, middle of page 379. Two very insightful passages. One is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the other is Romans chapter 12, where you have some of the most practical, down-to-earth, everyday living passages in Scripture that say, here's how you need to live as a Christian. And there are some of those written for you and copied for you here. We're not going to read through those as you look at the bottom of page 379 and then onto page 380. But isn't it interesting that God calls us to live a holy life and He tells us how to do that? He doesn't. Did you ever tell your kids to do something, but maybe they didn't know exactly what you had in mind regarding that? Maybe your coach wanted you to do something, but you didn't know exactly what the coach had in mind. God says, here's what I want you to be. I want you to be holy. And then He says, let me show you what that is. Let me tell you what that is. So the bottom of page 380, letter F. Living the life that is characterized by holiness is the best life that one can live on earth. God is faithful, so what has He called us to be? Faithful. God is holy, so what has He called us to be? Holy. Isn't it interesting? God hasn't called us to be anything He is not. He's called us to come out of the world and to conform ourselves to Him and to draw closer to Him every day that we can. Top of page 381. A lot of material for you to go back through here and study some more. We're just trying to touch some of the major points here. So, Christian life, what's it about? Christian life, number one, is to be characterized by holy living. Top of page 381, Christian life is to be characterized by continual growth. I become a Christian. I'm baptized. I come up out of the waters of baptism. What then? Is it done? Have I done all that I need to do? No, God expects us and He commands us to grow and to develop spiritually. It is something that it's not just a thought that God has. It is something that He commands us to do. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, He tells us to give all diligence. And once we've given all diligence to growing, He says, okay, now that you've given all diligence, I want you to give more diligence. Did you ever have a coach to do that? Coach who called upon you, I want you to give all you've got. Give all you've got. All right, you gave it all. Now give some more. What did the coach know? Yeah, you had more in you. What does God know? You've got more in you. And the more that you do for God, the more it will stretch you, the more you will grow and to be able to do for Him. And so bottom of page 381, God expects us to mature and to go on to maturity spiritually. Number five, stagnation in Christian growth is not acceptable to God. In Hebrews chapter 5, where there were some Christians who had become stagnant in their growth. And at the end of that passage, the end of that chapter is one of the strongest and most sternest of passages where He condemns those Christians because they were not growing. I wonder if God could look at me and say the same thing. Look down at me and say, you know, you've become dull of hearing. That's what He said to them. He said, you are not where you need to be, and to reprimand me for not growing as I should. So how can I grow as a Christian? Top of page 382. There are a number of things that the Bible tells us, and we're just going to look at a couple of these. Number of things that I need to do as a Christian in order to grow spiritually and to grow regularly. Number one is studying God's Word. and studying God's Word regularly. This shouldn't be a chore for us. I hope it's not a chore for us. This ought to be one of the greatest joys and privileges that we have, is studying God's Word. There's a direct link between my faithfulness to God, my growth as a Christian, and my knowledge of His Word. There's a direct link. I will not be faithful to God. I will not grow as I should if I am not inside of God's Word and God's Word inside of me. How does that happen? Letter number three on page 382. First thing I've got to do, if I'm going to get into God's Word, is I've got to spend time reading God's Word. It's interesting how many times just that word is used in Scripture. You think that's basic? Well, it is. And God says, I want you involved in reading my Word. And after you've spent some time reading my Word, I want you not just to read it, I want you to meditate on it. Spend time reading it, spend time meditating on it. What does that mean? Stop, look, listen. You ever heard that before? And pay attention to what's going on here. Contemplate what God has said. Reflect upon what God has said. In the first psalm, the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His Word day and night. How often do we meditate? Seriously, how often do we meditate on it? We will grow in our love for the Word of God the more time we spend with it. But it's going to take time. It's going to take effort on our part. So we read it. We meditate upon it. Your number five there is it requires studying. So I read it and then I meditate on it. What does that mean? I just stop and I contemplate. I just absorb what's happening. That's meditating. But then I dig into it. That's studying. It's not just enough to read it and to think about it. I've got to dig into it. And that's what's involved in studying it. And this section here has a number of things involved in helping us to study it. Bottom of page 382, I've got to have a good approach in my study. Our study of God's Word, bottom of that page says, when I study God's Word, I must be eager. I must make it a priority. I must be diligent and regular. I must be full of love and reverent and humble. Top of page 383. Our study of God's Word must be thorough and honest and objective and impartial. It must be self-examining. And when I study, I need to be patient. I am not overnight going to have the knowledge and the faith in God's Word that Joe Holland has. He didn't get it overnight. I need to be patient. But I need to be digging into His Word. I need to have a good personal library, letter C there. I need to use various methods of study, and there's some that are listed there. But letter E near the middle of page 383 says, we need to remember to read it slowly. It's not a race. It's not a contest. It's not to see who can get done first. You had some of those challenges in school. I hated those challenges in school. I was not a fast reader. So I always lost those fast reading challenges in school. This isn't a challenge. It's not a fast reading challenge. Spend time reading, meditating, studying, get into it. And number six, don't let this scare you. We need to spend time memorizing God's Word. You know, there are things that we have memorized just naturally. It used to be that a lot of us would have phone numbers memorized. We don't have phone numbers memorized anymore. We just got a phone that tells us what they are. But we used to have phone numbers. I don't even know what my children's phone. Well, I do. Sorry, girls. I do know what you. But there's people you don't even know what their phone. Well, I don't know what their number is. You got to look. There's things that we just naturally would have memorized. Do you have security code at your house? Do you have that memorized? You know what to punch in when you walk in the house? There are certain things that just naturally we've got them memorized. What about the Word of God? If we spend time with it, what's going to happen? It's just going to come naturally as a part. And there's a number of benefits to it. There's various levels that become a part of it. There's a lot here about memorization. But realize that memorizing is not a test. You're not going to be put to the test, but it is a blessing. Because what happens when you're memorizing God's Word is you're really getting into it. And when you start getting into God's Word, guess what God's Word is doing? It's getting into you. And so it's not just that you're writing it in your head, you're writing it on your heart, and it's changing who you are. Bottom of that page says, set some goals for yourself. You will not study God's Word unless you set some goals and some specific steps in order to accomplish it. Top of page 384, I got to study God's Word regularly. Letter C, I've got to spend time praying to God regularly. When I study God's Word, God is speaking to me. When I pray to God, I am speaking to God, and here's one of the greatest joys and privileges that we have as a Christian. We need to make this a part of our daily life. How often do you eat? Do you eat daily? How often do you nourish your physical body? And I know donuts and those kind of things may not be nourishment, but you know, if that's all you got, go for it. I mean, but how often do you feed yourself? Every day. Physically, your body has to have that nourishment. What about spiritually? Do we need to feed ourselves daily spiritually? I wonder if you could look at our nourishment level, if you could look at our health status spiritually, how would we be doing? And if you could look at that monitor and that level, would it compare at all with our studying and our praying habits? You know that it would. We need to pray daily. There is a special bond, number three in the middle of the page, a special bond exists between the prayer, that's you, and God. That bond exists because you're talking to your Father. There is a father-child relationship. There are a number of elements that need to be a part of our prayer lives. Number four there. But at the bottom of page 384, number five, God wants us to pray in all situations, to pray about all things. Look at the page 518. God wants us to pray about all things. Letter B there. Letter C, God wants us to pray for all people. Do you pray for everybody? I know there's some people that you pray for more than others. Do we pray for everybody? There are more than 400 members of this congregation. How often are we praying for them? There are people that we have in our lives. We have children. We have grandchildren. How often are we praying for them? Do we pray about all things? Or do we only pray about certain things? Number six, the Bible makes clear that there are certain conditions that must be met in order for us to pray to God acceptably. Number seven says, the Bible makes it clear that praying to God has great rewards. I have direct access to the throne of God. And when I pray, His promise is He hears me. And not only hears me, He answers me. Bottom of the page says, sometimes He answers me by saying yes. Sometimes His answer is no. Sometimes His answer is wait. Sometimes His answer is, let me give you something different and even better. Sometimes His answer, top of page 386, is giving us more than we ask. If your child asks for something, could you answer in all five of these ways and it still be an answer? Yes. And so when we pray to our Father, He can answer us in all five of these ways truly be answering our prayers. And especially when we pray, not my will, but your will be done, because His will is greater than ours. When we pray, number eight, we become more like Jesus, because Jesus was a man of prayer. Number nine, same thing for studying the Bible. You've got to set goals for yourself in studying the Bible. Number nine, you need to set goals for yourself in your prayer life. You will not pray regularly if you don't plan to pray regularly. It's not going to happen by accident. It's something that must take a determination and planning on our part. Number three, what are we talking about? Continual growth as a Christian. I've got to spend time studying. I've got to spend time praying. And letter D in the middle of your page there, in order to grow as a Christian, it requires assembling with brethren regularly. In order to grow as a Christian, it's not just something I do on my own, all by myself, all of the time. God designed spiritual growth, Christian growth, to involve even cooperation with my fellow brethren. And that involves getting together with each other and worshiping together with each other. Number four, near the bottom of this page, God designed the church to assemble together and to worship together. The act of worshiping God itself causes Christians to grow in their faith and in their relationship with God and in their determination to serve the Lord faithfully. Being in the presence of God and before His throne cannot help but build up the worshiper. So worship itself, coming together in the assembly, that's going to help me to grow. Now, when I am there, one of the purposes of worship, bottom of page 386, one of the purposes of worship is to edify one another. So I come into the presence of God, that builds me up. But I come into the presence of my brethren, and we are edifying each other. We are building each other up. And as a result of that, I will grow. Top of page 387. There will be a growth that takes place, but number seven says, a Christian cannot grow fully or properly without regularly worshiping God. If somebody's not regularly worshiping God, they're not going to grow. And a Christian cannot grow fully and properly without regular interaction with brethren. We're going to talk more about that in a later point. Number four, if I'm going to our letter E here, but it's the fourth thing in growing spiritually, I've got to study, I've got to pray, I've got to worship with my brethren. Letter E says, I've got to spend time teaching the gospel to others regularly. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? That seems to be going outside. You know, I understand studying, that helps me to grow, and I understand praying, that helps me to grow, and I understand worshiping, that helps me to grow, but teaching, that's no. Guess what happens when you're involved in teaching somebody the gospel? It is a mutual growth process. You are helping the one that you are teaching to grow in faith and knowledge in the Word of God. And if you're the one doing the teaching, guess what's happening to you? Have you ever taught somebody? Have you ever taught a Bible class here? Have you ever sat down and talked to somebody one-on-one? You grow. And often the teacher is the one who learns more and grows more than even the students do. And so number three there says, Christians who are not growing are Christians who are not teaching. If we're not teaching, we're not going to be growing. Number four, the more you teach God's Word, the more you'll learn yourself. The more you'll know, the more you'll believe, the more you'll love, the more you'll grow, and then in turn, the more you'll go and teach more. It's a whole cycle that begins with us making the habit, it's habit forming, making the habit in our lives that we are going to teach others, but hopefully once it's habit forming, letter B says, hopefully it's going to become contagious as well. Page 388. It's habit forming. Hopefully it's contagious. And for sure, when we teach, the top of the page says it will increase our faith. If faith comes by hearing, and I'm here teaching somebody so they're hearing the gospel and it's building their faith, what happens to my faith when I'm the one speaking, when I'm the one teaching? It ought to be building my faith. If we want to become stronger as Christians, we need to spend time studying, praying, worshiping, assembling, and I promise you that your faith will grow exponentially if you'll start teaching other people the gospel. You will recognize a greater growth than you've ever had if you will sit down and study and teach somebody the Bible. Roman numeral number four. The third way, that our life needs to be characterized as a Christian. First one was in holy living. The second one was in continual growth. Roman numeral number four is that our lives need to be characterized by faithful stewardship. Christian stewardship is a fundamental topic of the Bible. What does the word stewardship mean? It is the idea of being a responsible manager of things that don't belong to me. I have something that has been given to me, that has been entrusted to me. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to somebody else. And so I am to be a responsible manager of that. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about, obviously, in the spiritual realm, that God has entrusted me with things. So letter B, a Christian steward recognizes that all things belong to God. They don't belong to me. Everything that I have belongs to God. Page 389. We're going to go through these rapidly because we're quickly running out of time here. Christian steward recognizes all things belong to God. Letter C. Christian steward recognizes that all things come from God. So every good and perfect gift comes down from God. They belong to Him. He has given them to me, so they come from God. Letter D. Christian recognizes that he might possess these things, but he doesn't own them. Nothing we have, do we own it? We came into this world with nothing. Guess what we're going to carry out? Same exact thing. It's not ours. We don't own it. And so we've got to be faithful stewards of what we've been given. Letter E, since we need to be faithful stewards, we are going to give an account of our stewardship. The parable of the talents, the parable of the minas in Luke 19, teach us that we are responsible for what has been entrusted to us and that the Master is going to come back and He is going to call us into account for what He has given to us. So, what are some of the things, in general terms, what are some of the things that we must be careful managers of? Letter F, Christian steward, will carefully manage his life because your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So at the bottom of that page says, we must be faithful stewards of our minds, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our influence, our will. Everything about us doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Page 390, letter G. Christian steward will carefully manage his life and he will carefully manage his time. His time is not even his. It belongs to God. And since his time belongs to God, he needs to devote that time to God and to use it wisely. We cannot create time, save time, lose time, rush time, slow time, borrow time, or purchase time. All of us have the same amount of time entrusted to us by God. We have to be good managers of what He's given to us. Letter H, faithful steward will carefully manage his abilities and skills. Those don't belong to us either. Those have been given to us by God. And that's contrary to our thinking, because we think, well, I've spent my whole lifetime honing this ability. I've spent my whole lifetime perfecting this skill that I now have. Oh, really? Who gave you that talent? Who gave you that skill? Who gave you the strength in order to do those things? God is the one who gave that to us. And so in turn, all of those abilities and skills must be turned over to God. Bottom of the page, letter I. Christian steward will carefully manage his money, because his money does not belong to him, but his money belongs to God. So let number two on page 391, proper management of money involves making good choices. Number three, proper management of money involves giving back to God what He has given to us. And so in this context of giving back to God, number four, God has instructed us in the purpose of our giving. Why do we give back to God? It's a proof of our love. Number five, God has instructed us in the manner of our giving. How am I supposed to give to God? Letter A, I need to give to God firstly. What does that mean? He doesn't get what's left over. He gets the first part of everything that I have. Letter B, Christian stewards give to God regularly. Letter C is to give to God individually. You can't give for me and I can't give for you. Letter D, Christian is to give to God systematically. Page 392, Christian steward is to give to God proportionally, as he may prosper. He's not to give proportionally according to how somebody else gives. He's to give proportionally to how God has blessed him. Letter F, a Christian steward is to give to God liberally. He's to give abundantly and bountifully. Isn't that how God has given to us? Did God hold anything back? Was God reluctant? Was God begrudging in giving to us, or did He give to us liberally? We need to give to God purposefully. What does that mean? I decide ahead of time. Not last minute. I decide ahead of time what I'm going to give to God. Letter H, Christian steward is to give to God cheerfully. That's how God gave to us, isn't it? It wasn't of compulsion that God gave to us. He did it out of the love of His heart. Letter I, Christian steward is to give to God sacrificially. Isn't that how God gave to us? God sacrificed, Jesus sacrificed. Do we sacrifice? When we give to God, number six, God has instructed us in the promised blessings that He will return to us. Give and it will be given to you. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Our money doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We need to use it for Him. Top of page 393, letter J. Christian steward will carefully manage all of these things that we've mentioned, including the gospel and the souls of men. Those belong to God too. And it's our responsibility as Christians to bring those two things together. We are responsible. We are to be responsible managers and stewards of the gospel. Why? It's been entrusted to us. You know, God didn't write the gospel in the sky for everybody to look up and read. He put it in the Bible for us to carry with us to other people. We have been given it into our hands as Christians. We are responsible for it. We are also equally responsible for those souls that are around us, that have been entrusted to us, that we have contact with, that maybe no other faithful Christian has contact with, and it's our responsibility to bring those two things together, because God has called upon us to do those things. Letter K, all that we have belongs to God, has been entrusted to our care and our management. We need to use them, develop them, and increase them for the cause of Christ. Finally, what we want to see, four major things we're looking at in the Christian life this afternoon. Our lives need to be characterized by holy living, by continual growth, by faithful stewardship. And finally, here on Roman numeral number 5, our lives need to be characterized, Christian lives need to be characterized by active membership. Being a member of a local congregation of the Lord's church is not optional in God's plan. It is absolutely essential. Number two at the bottom of the page says that when somebody is baptized into Christ, they are automatically added to the Lord's church. Now, the Bible, the New Testament talks about the church in two primary senses. The universal sense that involves every Christian in every church around the globe. And then it talks about the church, the word church in a very limited sense, talking about a local or a specific congregation. When somebody's baptized, the Bible says the Lord adds him to his church, adds him to his universal church. Automatically, when somebody's baptized, he becomes a part of God's church. Now, top of page 394, once somebody becomes a Christian, he must become associated with a local congregation. This is not optional. Think about it. When Paul came to a city and baptized people, say, in Philippi, what started in that place? A local church of Christ. When he baptized Lydia and when he baptized a Philippian jailer, what do you got now? You got the Philippi Church of Christ. Started right there, and they became the first members of that church. And so the local church was a group of Christians who were banded together for the purpose of the work and worship of the church. Letter C, right at the top of page 394. A Christian being a member of the local church was never optional to the plan of God, and it's not optional today. When Paul came down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, guess what he tried to do? Acts 9 verse 23 says he tried to join the disciples. The word join there is the word we would use today to talk about placing membership. He wanted to become a part of that local congregation. We know the history there and what transpired, but we need to see that that's God's plan. Each church, letter E, about a third of the way down here, each local church is to be properly organized with elders among each congregation overseeing the church and deacons serving the church. So God gave a specific organizational structure to the church. Elders are to oversee and to shepherd the flock. Well, what does that necessitate must be in the church? A flock for them to oversee and to shepherd. Elders are to come from among the congregation. What does that mean? They're supposed to be members of the congregation for them to become from among it. And then once they're elders and shepherds and overseers and and what are they doing now? There still has to be a flock there. God never had in mind for a Christian to be a Christian at large. To be some, well, I'm not a part of any congregation. I just kind of go from different places, and sometimes I don't go anywhere. I'm not really a part of it. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to be part of a local church, a local congregation, and to be, letter B, not just a part of it, but to be an active member. Bottom of your page there. Each church member is not just to be a member. We said membership is essential. We're not talking about is your name on the roll. That's no big deal if your name's on a roll. What happens if a church burns down? Is your name still on the roll? Everything got Krispy Kreme, you know, Krispy Kreme, it's all gone. Not Krispy Kreme, sorry, I've got that on the brain too. But here, if the roll burns down, if the computer gets fried and you're not on the list anymore and there's not a church director anymore, what is it? Does that matter? Our responsibility as Christians is not just to be on the membership roll, it's to be an active member of the church. Top of page 395. We are to work cooperatively and collectively within the church because that's where God wants every member to do, is to find his place and to find his function as an active member. Now, what else is involved? We've mentioned this, but we're going to put it under this category as well. We mentioned it in the area of growth. To grow as a Christian, I need to worship. But what's my responsibility when I am a member of a local congregation? I have a responsibility to attend and to participate in the worship assemblies. This is not optional. This is not just when it's convenient for me. God calls upon me to attend those assemblies. God calls upon me not just to be there in body. He calls upon me to participate in those assemblies and to not forsake those assemblies. And so there's a number of reasons the Scripture gives that we can do that, and there's a number of those for you to look at there. Go to page 396. Number six, on page 396, we should see worship as something we get to do and not something we have to do. Too many Christians are looking for the minimum that they've got to do just to get by. Wrong approach. God never looked for the minimum. Jesus didn't look for the minimum. We need to look for all that we can do to be a part of his church. And so worshiping regularly, not optional, it is essential. Number three, what are we talking about? We're talking about membership here in the Lord's church. We've got to be active members. We've got to attend and participate in worship assemblies. Letter D says we are responsible for ministering to the other members of the church. This isn't just about me. Being a Christian is not just about me. Not just about me going to church, not just about me being active, not just about me growing. Being a Christian is about others. And it's about the rest of the church. Romans chapter 12 says that as Christians, we are members of one another. We belong to each other. We have a mutual responsibility toward each other. And so number two there, two-thirds of the way down, we are responsible for exhibiting Christian attitudes towards one another, loving one another, giving preference to one another, being kindly affectionate to one another, being compassionate for one another. We are responsible for engaging in Christian actions toward one another. And you see the one another pronouns here. We're to be hospitable towards one another and edify one another, comfort one another, admonish one another, serve one another. We have a responsibility to have the right kind of attitudes, Christ-like attitudes towards each other, to possess and exhibit the right actions, Christ-like actions toward each other, and to recognize that this is a mutual responsibility, that as I look out for you, you're to look out for me. And as we have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity to do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith, this is not optional. Letter E, each church member is responsible for preserving the unity and the purity of the body. God wants His body to be united in doctrine and practice. The unity of the body depends on each member being united together and to preserve the purity of the church and making sure that sin doesn't have a place to reside within the Lord's church. And that's what's being talked about in preserving the unity, being bound together and joined together, no divisions, but we all speak the same thing, that we're united in one, with one mind and one heart and one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Top of page 398. Lots for you to go back and look at, right? Letter F. Each church member is responsible for teaching and defending the truth. What are we talking about here? We're talking about church membership. Talking about as a Christian, what am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be an active member of the Lord's church. And an active member teaches and defends. Now, we talked about this when we talked about Christian growth. In order to grow, I need to teach others. But not just so that I can grow personally do I need to teach others. My responsibility to the church, as a member of the church, is to teach the truth, to defend the truth. And every Christian has a personal responsibility here. Not just the preachers, not just the elders, not just those who are good at it. We all have a personal responsibility to teach and to defend the truth. Bottom of the page, letter G. Each church member is responsible for respecting and submitting to the elders. The Lord designed His church. He set up His church. Jesus is the head of the church, and God put certain men, qualified men, to be overseers of the church, to be shepherds of the flock. Well, what's the responsibility of the flock? Go to page 399. What's the responsibility of the flock? Letter three, about a third of the way down. Each member is responsible for humbly following the eldership as they follow Christ. We must respect and honor those men who are elders. We must respect their God-given authority. We must respect their weighty responsibility as elders. We must esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We must emulate their faith and follow their example. We must submit to them and obey them, make their work a joy, pray for them, and be slow and cautious when criticism comes. When somebody comes and says some sort of accusation against us, we need to be very careful when that happens, because God wants us to be respectful and to make sure that we esteem these men for the work that they are doing, not in some way that would be inappropriate. But we need to understand that these men watch for our souls. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. They are responsible for the spiritual welfare and the eternal destiny of the church. And we need to do all that we can to hold up their hands. Active and responsible membership in the Lord's church is not optional. It's essential. Every member is needed so that the body can function properly and grow as God designed it to do. In conclusion, the Christian life is the most blessed life that you will ever have on this earth. We are promised an eternal life with God in heaven if we will simply become holy, if we will simply become what God wants us to be, set apart from the world and sanctified unto Christ, conformed unto His image, and growing as He would have us to do, being faithful in our stewardship and being active members of His church. Letter D, bottom of page 400. As we have contemplated all of these things, may I encourage you again, let us examine ourselves in all of these areas. Let us challenge ourselves. Let us improve ourselves. Let us commit ourselves. And let us enjoy ourselves as Christians. We spent this year talking about fortifying your faith. How strong is your faith? How fortified is your faith? God's Word is the source of a fortified faith. We need to get into it and stay into it. It's the foundation and the power of a fortified faith. We need to get into it and stay in it. We need to determine to put the Lord, His church, His Word, and His will first in our lives, not for any glory that we may get out of it, but for all the glory that He can get out of it.